Good evening. It's a great joy to be together. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending some time here in the Gospel of Luke. We've been studying from Luke on Sunday nights together, particularly taking a look at the information that only Luke shares with us, that the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and John, that they don't share. And so we've been looking at unique things from Luke. And tonight will be no different. Tonight, one thing that we will do will be similar in some ways, that we will see, as Jeremy has just read for us, we know that multiple Gospels record Jesus being denied by Peter, but Peter is shown to be doing and saying certain things that are highlighted by Luke that aren't in the other Gospels. So we're going to look at a couple of different places, very unique information, special information that I hope is going to help us, to be more mindful of who we are and the way that we view Jesus and the way we act in front of Jesus. This should be helpful to us in a number of different ways. Before we get into that, I want to express my thankfulness, how happy I am that our group is back from the weekend retreat. Nick, again, thank you to you for all your effort and hard work. I know I've spoken to a few of the young people who are on the retreat, and they've expressed how much they enjoyed it and how good it was for them. I've texted some with Matt today, and he mentioned to me how much he enjoyed it and how thankful he was to get to be a part of it. So great weekend, I'm sure, and I'm thankful that for the leadership allowing and looking for ways to foster times for our young people to be recharged and renewed and encouraged together. I'm so thankful for that, but glad everybody's home now and we be back together. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, if you're not already there, let me refresh your memory about something we looked at last week. In Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, we see Peter making a bold claim. Peter is claiming that he's ready for anything and everything, and he'll follow Jesus no matter what. Luke 22, 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he could sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith may not fail. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." So you're going to fall, but I want you in the future to be a source of strength for those who have fallen. I want you to be a guidepost, a lamp, shining the direction of those who have fallen, need to repent, a place for them to come back. But Peter says, look, that's not going to be necessary. Peter says in verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Jesus says in verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you've denied me three times that you know me." So in that moment, can't you just imagine, in that moment, Peter could not imagine that he would ever, ever deny Jesus, let alone that he would do so three times that very day. Can't you just imagine it? He is convinced, "I am strong and I am ready. No matter what, I'll stand there in front of you, Lord, and I'll take on all comers." Peter says, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never let you down." Jesus says, "Look, you're going to deny me three times today." It's hard to imagine that he could go from being this one who says, "I'm ready for anything," to the way that Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, verse 74, that he'll very soon be calling down curses on his own head. "I don't know him. I've never seen that Jesus. I don't know this Jesus. May lightning strike me down and a whole plague be on my whole family if I know this Jesus. I don't know him." If you'll follow me in Luke 22, verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and this man, Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. Jesus is about to be arrested. Judas drew near to kiss Jesus, that symbol of family, the symbol of love, the symbol of closeness, the symbol of acceptance. And Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man? Would you betray one that loves you and that you're supposed to love? Would you betray me with a kiss?" Jesus is arrested, and you drop down to verse 54 that it says that as they seized him, they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And then it says in verse 55 that he sat down among those who had kindled the fire, be it the soldiers, the guards, those whoever, the people that are milling about there in the courtyard of the high priest's house, those who are on the side of those who are willing to bring Jesus in and taunt him and torment him, and Peter sits with them, warming himself at the fire. This is a recipe for disaster, is it not? You have there in verse 54 that he follows at a distance. Numerous sermons have been preached about the dangers of following Christ from a distance. And then in verse 55, he just sits right down among those who are anxious to have Jesus hurt. And that's where we find Peter, in this courtyard, sitting amongst those who are warming themselves and anxious to betray Jesus. And what we're going to talk about tonight, our focus for the rest of the time now, is the way that we view Jesus. The way that certain people, the cast of characters here, the way that they looked at Jesus and what they thought about Jesus when they saw him. Because as we look at what Pilate thought, we look at what Herod thought, and we look at what Peter thought as they had looked at Jesus, as they beheld Jesus with their eyes and with their hearts, I want you, each time we look at Pilate, look at Herod, look at Peter, look within and say, I can read and I can understand the way that these people viewed Jesus. I see what they saw. What do I see? When I view Jesus, when I look upon the face of Jesus Christ, what is it that I see? When he looks back at me, what does he see? Let's examine the different parties that are involved here and say, when they looked at Jesus, what did they see? It'll be very similar to Matthew 16, verse 15. You recall in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, what's the word on the street? What are the people saying? Who do they say that I am? And a number of answers are given. And Jesus says, okay, Matthew 16, 15, who do you say that I am? What's your answer? Who do you say I am? Well, it's very, very similar here. This time, instead of saying, who do you say Jesus is, we'll say it this way. When you look upon Jesus, what do you see? All kinds of answers could be given. But when you look upon Jesus, what do you see? So let's start with Pilate. In Luke 23, look at verse 1. Luke 23, 1, we're going to talk about Pilate. The whole company of them arose, and they brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, and he was forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, he looks at Jesus, and he says, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, you said so. That's another way of saying, you've said it. You know, oftentimes you and I say that in sort of a lighthearted way. Like if somebody mentions, you know, Mrs. So-and-so makes the best chocolate cake in the world, and you go, you said it. You're saying, you're the one who said it, not me, but boy, I totally agree. You said it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Whenever he looks at him and he says, are you the king of the Jews? You said it. He's saying, yes, I am. And so Pilate turns to the chief priests and crowds and looks, says, look, I find no guilt in this man. But they're urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. Drop down to verse 13. Pilate calls together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he says, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod. He sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I'm going to punish him and release him. Verse 20, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time, Pilate says to the crowd, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore just punish him and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he's got to be crucified. Their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for the one that they asked, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So in other words, it says he releases a man that everyone knows is guilty, and he condemns a man that everyone knows is innocent. So, when Pilate looked upon Jesus, from reading these verses here, when Pilate looks upon Jesus, what did he see? Let me suggest a few things. Number one, when Pilate looks at Jesus, first of all, he sees a problem. When Pilate sees Jesus, he sees a problem. He says as he sees Jesus, who is this? Is he a king? Is he something more than a king? Is he something less than a king? Pilate says to himself, what kind of trouble will I get in if I punish this man? Pilate says to himself, what kind of trouble would I get in if I release this man? Maybe there's somebody else I can pass him off to. Do you see the way that he sees Jesus? Is he a king? Is he more than a king? Is he less? Can I let him go? Must I punish him? What happens here? So what about us? We see that when Pilate saw Jesus, he saw a problem. When we see Jesus, is he a problem for us? Is he making big demands of us? Is he demanding that we make these big changes in our lives? Maybe there are certain relationships that the Lord Jesus is telling us they have to change. They have to be severed, or they must be patched up. Is he telling us there's language that's got to change? There's goals that have to change, morals or ethics that have to change? Is Jesus making big demands of us so that when we look upon him, we just see a big problem? We see a big inconvenience. That's what Pilate saw. He looked at Jesus and he saw a problem. Lots of us look at Jesus and see the same thing. He also saw, when he looked upon Jesus, he saw innocence. He could see that Jesus had done nothing worthy of condemnation. We read here in the Gospel of Luke that it says three different times he was pleading with the crowd. He's innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. Let's just whip him and then let him go. But finally, it says in Luke 23, verses 23 and 24, he gave in to the peer pressure. He could see certain truths about Jesus, but he still didn't follow through. He still didn't act the way that he knew he should have. So I think you can see the clear implication for you and me. What about us? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the sinless Lamb of God? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the one who came to take away the sins of the world? John 1:29, 1 Peter 1:19. Do you know that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and yet you still hesitate to follow him? You look at Jesus, and you see innocence, you see power, you see glory, but you see a problem. And so in spite of all the things that you know with your head, you refuse to follow with your heart. Don't look at Jesus the way Pilate did. Pilate saw innocence. He saw goodness. He saw purity. But he saw a problem. And so he wanted to pass him on to someone else. Don't look at Jesus like Pilate did. Secondly, there's Herod. Go to Luke 23, verse 6. This is after Pilate had already found out some things about Jesus and sees a problem and says, maybe I can pass him off to someone else. Verse 6 says, when Pilate heard this, that Jesus was from Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he thankfully and excitedly, he sent Jesus over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. Well, when Herod saw Jesus, so Herod's going to see him in a number of ways. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. He was hoping that he could see some great sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes, they stood by, and they were vehemently accusing him. And so Herod with his soldiers, they treated him with contempt, and they mocked him. They arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. So here's a couple of things that Herod saw. When Herod saw Jesus, the first thing he thinks of, the first thing that he sees when he sees Jesus, is he sees entertainment. He sees amusement. He is excited. Do a trick for me. Do some mighty work, some mighty wonder. Blow me away. Entertain me. Now that seems over the top, and it seems blasphemous because it is, but here's the stark reality for many of us that isn't too different from us. Jesus, things, Jesus, time, for many of us, it's just something we do for an hour or two a week. Jesus isn't really our Lord. He isn't really the one we've given up everything for. He's not the one that we've died to self in order to live for. Galatians 2:20 would be a million miles from who and what we are, where Paul said that it was true of him that he had died to self. He'd been crucified with Christ so that now Christ could live forever in him. If we put in a little time on Sunday morning, sing a few songs, listen to a few prayers, but then just absolutely just live for ourselves Monday through Saturday, how are we different from Herod? We're not. Herod said, Jesus, entertain me. And then once that time was over, he sent him away to be someone else's problem. If you and I walk into a building such as this for just a few moments a week such as this and say, Jesus, entertain me. Take my mind off of the things from the world for a few minutes. Let me sing and let me enjoy the warmth and the community with certain people. But then I walk out these doors, go back out into the world and just do what I want to do. Think what I want to think. Live how I want to live. We're right there shoulder to shoulder with Herod. Or if we do this, if we approach Jesus with this idea, perform some grand miracle for me. Get me out of some tight spot. Otherwise, I have no time for you. If that's the way we speak to Jesus, if that's what we see in Jesus, then again, how are we any different from Herod? Herod just saw amusement. He saw entertainment. He didn't see a Lord. Also, Herod just saw something we might just call a business opportunity. In verse 12, it speaks of the fact that this was the time that he and Pilate became close. Before this, they'd been enemies. Maybe these two men, Herod and Pilate, finally felt as though they had something in common, and now they could protect each other. They had each other's backs in some kind of a way. Well, let's not be guilty of trying to use Jesus in this kind of way. Using him for some type of a gain. You know, the prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. Like Paul would write in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that when you try to follow some other gospel, that's actually no gospel. To try and say that Jesus is just going to, you know, give a little, you'll get a lot, monetarily speaking, is not the way Jesus operates. Herod saw a business opportunity with Jesus, and it brought him closer to Herod, or closer to Pilate. He just saw something that could maybe move him up the political ladder, and that's despicable. Finally, we would say this, not only did Herod see a time to be entertained, he saw a way to be solidified politically and socially, but when Herod looked at Jesus, he saw a punching bag. You look at verse 11, and here in 23:11 it says that Herod and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt, and they mocked him, and they dressed him up in these splendid clothes. Here he is, this grand king. Can't you just hear King Herod saying, look, I'm the king. Here's this one we'll just make fun of. We'll just dress up as if he were a king, teasing and taunting. I shudder when I hear the way that some people speak about Jesus, whether it's a personality on TV or a university professor or a social media troll or whatever it might be. Jesus is very often spoken of in such flippant and disrespectful ways. And it should make you sick. We need to be aware of the truth of who Jesus is, be sensitive to the way that people speak, but be ready to respond with grace and with love. Herod just saw Jesus as a punching bag to make fun of, to entertain him for a while. Let me say this. Don't look at Jesus the way Herod did. It leads to condemnation for ourselves. To look at Jesus the way Herod did is the broad path to destruction and hell. So that brings us to the third and final thing we want to think about is looking at Jesus the way Peter did. Looking at Jesus the way Peter did. Look at verse 61. The text will say that Jesus looks at Peter. This is 22:61. 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he'd said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." So yes, the text says that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter remembered what Jesus said. The obvious implication is this: they saw each other. There was a moment in time there where from across that courtyard, Jesus looked at Peter and Peter was looking at Jesus. Their eyes were locked in a special kind of way that you and I can just barely imagine. What do you think that Peter saw when he looked upon Jesus? And across that courtyard from that firelight, when the rooster crowed and it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, what do you think Peter saw when he looked upon the visage of the Jesus the Christ? I think it starts here. I think that Peter saw heartbreak. We know in Luke 19, verse 41, that Jesus wept when he saw Jerusalem. Luke 19, 41 says that Jesus wept over the city because that city very soon was going to be destroyed because of their ignorance and because of their sin. And knowing their fate, Jesus wept. He was heartbroken. You and I can identify with, or at the very least we can understand the concept of what it's like to be betrayed by somebody we love and trust. You ever had your closest confidant, your closest friend, your closest person in the world, you ever have them betray you? It hurts. And this is the way that Jesus looks at Peter here. He's heartbroken. We know that Jesus loved the disciples. We know he loves us. John 3:16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Imagine how it feels to lock eyes with someone that you love once you have hurt them. I remember a couple of times in particular when I was a kid that I had done something wrong, and I can tell you, I didn't need my parents to punish me because the look on my parents' faces, in particular, the look on my dad's face. That look, the hurt, that was all the punishment I needed. It was over. Imagine looking Jesus in the eye each time that we've sinned against him. Do you think it would impact the way that we talk? Do you think it would impact the way that we treated other people? If each time we did something wicked, we looked over and the Lord was looking at us. I am convinced that when Peter looked at Jesus, he saw heartbreak. But also, just like Pilate, remember Pilate again and again and again examined Jesus, and what he saw in him was innocence. I'm telling you that when Peter looked at Jesus, he also saw innocence. Because one day very soon, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:18, it wouldn't be long, but one day Peter himself would write this about Jesus. Jesus is the righteous who suffered for the unrighteous. Jesus is the righteous who suffered for the unrighteous. This eternal truth likely started sinking into Peter's heart right here, this moment, in this courtyard. When Peter looked at Jesus and saw this perfectly innocent one who was being beaten and treated shamefully in his place, the unrighteous one. It happened a lot of different times. The centurion who was there at the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, the centurion, when he saw Jesus die, he said this, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Then Judas Iscariot himself, in Matthew 27, verse 4, he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now Judas would be lost. He wouldn't come back and ask for help from the innocent one. But thankfully, things were different for Peter. Peter looked across that courtyard and he saw the innocence in Jesus. He saw the purity and the glory of the Son of God. And he recognized that Jesus was innocent and that he was sinful. But here's the third and final thing that Peter saw, I'm convinced. Not only heartbreak, not only innocence, but when Peter looked at Jesus, Peter saw forgiveness. Because remember that Jesus had already warned Peter. in chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus warned Peter that Satan was asking for him and that he would fall. But in that very same place, Jesus had also indicated that Peter would have the opportunity to come back stronger, to come back better, and to come back in a way that helps other people be stronger. I'm sure that Jesus conveyed a look in a way that only the Son of God could do. But I am confident that Jesus conveyed a look of, I forgive you, right there in that moment across the courtyard. And that has to be part of the reason why Peter went out and cried and cried and cried. Because he had denied and stood against the innocent one who loved him. He had spoken shamefully about the one who was so ready and willing to forgive him. He had spoken so terribly about the one who was ready to welcome him back in spite of it all. Just imagine what Peter saw when he looked at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus the way Peter did. The one who was perfect and innocent, whose heart breaks over our sin, but who's so ready and willing to welcome us back. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Some see Jesus as a problem. Some see Jesus as just a form of entertainment. Others see Jesus as the one who loves them in spite of their sin. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What do you see when you look upon the face of Jesus? If you see one who recognizes your sins, but you see one who's ready to forgive your sins, then we call upon you to come to this one. To come to this one asking for forgiveness. Come to this one asking for reconciliation. Come to the one who's the only one with the power to give weary people energy and rest and salvation. So if you need to confess Jesus as Savior and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, being born of water and the Spirit, do you see Jesus as your Savior? Do you see Jesus as the reconciler and giver of life? If that's who you see, then we invite you to come while we stand and sing.